Thank you, worship team. I'm going to give you a little secret. I don't know if Terry has ever confessed this publicly, so I'll confess it for him now. Preachers have this thing called Monday morning depression. And Terry has admitted, as many preachers have, that Sunday night, Monday morning, they write their resignation. And then, thankfully, graciously, by sometime Tuesday, they tear it up. Isn't that right? And hopefully that doesn't happen every week. But there are those times that it becomes so disheartening. Lord, what in the world are you doing? In the olden days, before cell phones and laptops, one preacher solved this by buying himself a boat privately. And then he would tell his secretary on Monday morning, "I won't be in, I'll be out on visitation." The name of his boat. Nowadays, with cell phones and laptops, there's just no place you can hide, right? There is something about being able to just get away, catch your breath, and what, between you and the Lord, Lord, what is going on? What are you trying to accomplish in and around me? And reconnect with our source of power and our passion for serving the Lord. Not just preachers, all of us. If you turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. The disciples have been through a bewildering week, bewildering last few months. And in that week, they had the special privilege of hearing Jesus teach them. As we saw in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, they got to witness his prayer in John 17 and hear that. And then all of a sudden, this barrage of arrest, trials, false convictions, and his crucifixion, his resurrection. And now what? We've given up our livelihood. We've given up our significance, our own individuality to serve him, to live with him, to walk with him for 3 years. And we were anticipating that he would become king and that we would rule with him. And that doesn't seem to be happening. It seems to have all gone away. What is this? What is this? You've seen Jesus. Thomas put his hand in Jesus' side. But now what? In John chapter 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. What in the world are you doing, Lord? We don't know what to do next. For the last 3 years, we've gotten up and you've told us what the day held. You walked us through. We are with you. We didn't even have to think about it or even our provision. Now you're not here. What do you want from us? What do you want from me? So Simon Peter, the leader of the group, he says, "Let's go fishing. I'm going fishing." And these other six disciples join him. They are all of this area of Galilee. Do you have that map, Jason? Did Jason disappear? Okay, you can turn in the back of your Bibles to the Galilee. You see your maps? You have a map? Yeah? These aren't inspired scripture. They're extra. In the back of your map, you find Jerusalem, and it's down there by the Dead Sea. Oh, there you go. Is that better? So Jerusalem down here, and that's where everything happened. But most all of Jesus' disciples were from up here in Galilee, about 60 miles away. This is where most of Jesus' public ministry happened, was up here. But then down in Jerusalem, the center of worship and power, here in Jerusalem. Here is where Jesus was crucified. Here was Jesus was buried. Here is where he appeared to them, here in Jerusalem. But he had told them in Matthew, go to Galilee, I will meet you there. Capernaum was the home of Peter. Likely this story happens right here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, 60 miles away. So they had gone up here and Peter said, now what? What am I going to do for, how am I going to make it? What are we going to do? We don't have clear instructions. What are we going to do next? So let's go fishing. And John, I don't know why he chooses to list them the way he does, but he lists the characters that he's already talked about in the gospel: Simon Peter, Thomas that we've met, Nathanael, which we met in the special calling where Jesus displayed his omniscience in calling Nathanael all the way back early in John, and then the sons of Zebedee, who were James and John, and then two other of his disciples. Now, I don't know about those two guys. I guess by the time John wrote the book of John, they were dead, because most all the disciples were dead by then. But could you imagine being the two other disciples? For all of eternity, they're just known as the other disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. We will go with you. And they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they fished at night on the Sea of Galilee and they caught nothing. Now, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of his disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is such similarity to a story early in Jesus' ministry. Keep your finger in John 21 and turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Each gospel has unique information, and trying to bring it all together is sometimes a challenge. But it appears that Luke 5, and this call is after the initial call, that Jesus had been walking by the shore and saw them cleaning their nets and called them to be his disciples. And then a few days later, they went back to fishing. And so on one occasion, in Luke 5, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee, another name for the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night. We're professionals. We know what we're doing. We toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat, James and John, to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That started their 3-year ministry with Jesus. They'd initially followed him, listening, gone back to work. I have to provide an income somehow for my family. They go back to work, and Jesus provides abundantly to the point that their nets are broken. And they follow him. They're overwhelmed in awe of how he provided and cared for them. So we come back to John 21. Just as the day was breaking. Some commentators say they couldn't recognize Jesus post-resurrection. I said, why don't you read the facts? The boat is 100 yards off shore. That's a full football field. Just as day was breaking. How many of you have eyesight that at 100 yards, at just as the sun is coming up, you can just positively identify somebody 100 yards away? I don't. These don't help either. So he's 100 yards away just as day was breaking. The sun is just coming up. And Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was him. And he said, children, do you have any fish? Now we would think, righteous Jesus, who's given his instructions, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. From now on, you're going to be engaged in ministry. You would think Jesus would be saying, Peter, get here right now. What in the world are you doing? But no, Jesus, gentle. Children, do you have any fish? Patient, loving Jesus. We get so impatient with ourselves. We get so impatient with each other. And any time that we say, you know what, this doesn't seem to be working, and we just want to throw it all away. And yet Jesus just wanting to patiently have us recognize how desperately we need him. How tenderly he wants to minister in our lives. He says, children, do you have any fish? Omniscient, Son of God, he already knows the answer. They answered, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Again, omniscient, that he knew where the fish were. I don't know that the right side has anything to do about Jesus' political leanings. But anyway, he cast that on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And he knew that. And Jesus has all kinds of ways of leading us to his provision, if we will trust him. If we will trust him, if we will follow after him. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you as well. He knows exactly where we can find what we need. So they cast it. They listened to him. Again, they didn't even know it was Jesus. Experienced fishermen have a way of not really listening to others. I mean, they have their techniques. They have their experience. They know what has caught fish in the past. And unless you're a person of greater stature, yeah, that lure might work for you. It's not worth it. They knew enough. They listened. They listened, they cast, and now they were not able to haul it in, just like back 3 years ago, because of the quantity of fish. And just with that, it triggered John's memory. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it triggered his memory. Remember that time? And he said to Peter, it's the Lord. It has to be him. It has to be him. How often we need those things in our life that trigger our memory. Oh, that's right. I'm back here again, Lord, desperately needing your provision, desperately needing to be reminded, I need you. And there's so certain events, certain smells, certain things that happen that just trigger our memories again of how desperately we need him. And this event, again, the memories pouring into John. It's the Lord. And Simon Peter said, oh, okay, well, let's finish getting the fish in. Come on, we have to do our job right. Systematic. and impassioned. That's Simon Peter, right? Simon Peter, as soon as he heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. Now, they must not have gotten a lot of swimming because he did the opposite of what we would expect. So he put on his outer garment and he stripped, because he had stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Whew! Enthusiasm. Just spiritual curiosity. I wonder if Peter thought maybe he could walk on the water. Hey, Jesus is there. He's resurrected. I'll just walk to him. But anyway, he's so excited. He wants to get to Jesus as quick as possible. He throws himself into the sea. The other disciples were like, we're only 100 yards from shore. And they take the boat. It doesn't say here who won. It doesn't say if the disciples won or Peter won. But anyway, they get to land. And they get to land. And what do they see when they get to land? A charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus Christ overwhelmingly provided for them, 153 large fish. Some of you are really into numerology and that the Bible doesn't use a number without some significance. And you can study this passage inside and out and lots of resources. And I don't think I can declaratively say one way or the other. Although to say that this is one of the passages that led Harold Camping, his false understanding, to say the Lord would come back in 1994. And then he reevaluated that. But the 153 large fish, the significance of 153, some have tried to say how many nations were in the UN when Israel was reestablished, possibly. But full of large fish, what is the significance of large fish? Turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and verse 47. One of the other ideas on 153 is that 100 is the complete number for Gentiles, 50 is the complete number for Jews, and then 3 for the Trinity. I'm not sure what that means, but anyway, 153. What do all these large fish mean? In verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And so it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus, having told this parable, bringing it back to mind, and now large fish and the net was not torn. That in the end, Jesus and will use his disciples to gather a large harvest from every nation and tribe, and not one of his elect will be lost. The net will not be torn. It will not be torn. Those that I have called, I will sanctify. I will draw them to myself. Not one is lost. The net was not torn. Reminding the disciples of this work that I'm calling to you is really my work. I'm not calling you to do it in your own power, in your own techniques, in your own methods. It's my work. Let me work. And when I work, you will see bounty and provision in ways that you could never comprehend. You'll see spiritual results that you could never accomplish. You could never accomplish. Now, in the days of the internet, you can search. I mean, you can wisely invest hours upon hours of finding all kinds of new innovative ideas that will grow your church, I mean, if you do this, this, and this, you'll have to be building buildings. And there's even internet sites of how to raise money and coerce extra funds out of people. So you can get all kinds of big things. And then you can even maybe get your name on the building at the end. And how much, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to get back to what is it our Savior wants? What is it that He is trying to accomplish? How does He draw people to Himself? And how can we be a part of that process? Because you and I cannot save anyone. You and I cannot get anyone into heaven. And you and I cannot keep anyone saved. But He invites us to be a part of the process and to watch Him work and to stay out of His way. He has some from every tribe, tongue, and nation that we will get to worship with in heaven for eternity. And He will gather them all. Do you want to be a part of bringing them in or not? He had said to His disciples, "I will make you fishers of men." In Luke 5, in showing them again, "I'm serious about this." And He says, "I will make you catchers of men." We have the chance to go fishing every day. Peter Fisher, that's ideal, right? Go fishing every day. Peter Fisher is really, what a name. I mean, and he's living up to that name. I mean, he loves to go fishing, but he also is a fisher of men. And to come alongside and gently show people where he's found food, where he's found life in Jesus Christ. And to enter into that process. And we're called to go fishing. Let's go fishing. Next week I'll have a couple pictures of a couple books that are really great books, but the value is found in the back of them. Many people don't even find the value because they stop reading. But Your Home, A Lighthouse, and Living Proof. Anybody familiar with either of those books? Both great ideas of how you can be involved in this fishing process. And at the end of the book, it has Bible study all laid out for you to go through the Gospel of John. So now that we've gone through the Gospel of John, you can pick that up and go, "Oh yeah, I remember when Ken said that. I remember when Terry said that." Yes. And you can walk it through. But it's ideal, both, one, Your Home, A Lighthouse, that you do it in your house and invite your neighbors in. Maybe find another couple here in the church that you would come alongside with you and partner together and just walk through the Gospel of John. Living Proof saying, you know, it might be in the workplace, might be somewhere else. And you walk through the Gospel of John and introduce them to this amazing person that you found life in, Jesus Christ. And it's as we had seen in John 20, why did John write it? "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And as you gently walk through the Gospel of John and just asking questions that they can answer just from looking at the page, of seeing, wow, He was much more than a man. He was the Son of God. He was much more than just going around telling stories. He's life. You can be a part of that process of introducing people and seeing God enclose the net and bring them to Himself and be a fisher of men. But if we're going to be effective fishers of men, we need to spend time with our Savior. In verse 12 of chapter 21, Jesus said to them, notice He didn't have any words of correction. In this whole thing, He never said, "You knuckleheads, you didn't listen." Nothing. He's just gentle all the way through. Children. And He has provided for their needs in the 153 fish. But He's also taken the time to build a fire. I don't know if he turned the rocks into bread here, but he had bread, and he had fish that they hadn't caught already ready to eat. And he says, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Quiet times in the morning aren't commanded. It's not supposed to be a prescription of an hour or what, but a great example here. Disciples, you're weary from trying it on your own. You're weary from working hard all night, trying to get results on your own. Now, come and have breakfast. Let me come and let me minister to you. Let me care for your most basic needs. In Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Dear disciples, you've been out there laboring all night. You're heavy laden, trying some way desperately to provide for yourself, some way trying to map out your life for yourself. Come to me. I will give you rest. So we're looking at, in the 20s and 30s Sunday school class, this idea of rest, of peace, the Jewish idea of completion. I will give you completion, peace, rest. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Come and have breakfast. Can't encourage you enough to regularly come to your Savior, to be nurtured and fed. If this is your only time in God's Word, there's not a preacher good enough to give you an adequate meal to make it through the weeks of this world. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have any ambition of ever being used in the harvest and fishing for men, if you're going to have any emotional strength to carry out what he calls you to by the power of the Spirit, you need to individually, meaningfully, regularly respond to his call into his presence, to be fed by him, to be cared for by him. Come, have breakfast. John's writing this 60 years later. Could you imagine? Even in just writing it, the memories that would come back. My dad loved to fish. My dad was 40 when I was born, so he wasn't nearly as active when I was a teenager as he was when my brother was a teen. But he still tried. And the only time I was ever out on the Pacific Ocean was with my dad, on a charter boat. As a 15-year-old, he had wanted to make sure that I had been adequately fed. So we stopped at a place and we had a fisherman's breakfast. Pancakes, really, this big, thick, two of them. Four or five strips of bacon, two eggs. I can't remember if there were potatoes. But as a 15-year-old, I finished it. And anyway, out on the Pacific. So I can remember that all back. I caught five fish that day, but only after I fed the fish five times. And my father just gently caring for me. And that was how many years ago? And I can remember. I can smell that diesel fumes still. I remember going hunting with him, and learning from my brother-in-law how to make coffee. I think I include Carol into my brother-in-law's theory of making coffee. The basket's that big for a reason. Fill it. That's how you don't measure coffee, you just fill the basket. But my brother-in-law making pancakes, and the pancake batter being lumpier than my mom's mashed potatoes. Of getting up in the cold. I mean, all those memories of being outside and the specialness of relationship. Special memories that will just never go away. Come and have breakfast. I love having my devotions outside. I can still tell you the long-needled pine trees and the river running in the Santa Fe National Forest. And be able to walk through Tozier's knowledge of the holy. And it's, wow. This last summer to be in Washington and out on the deck of our friend's house and listening to the waves and reading the Psalms and just things that flood back to you when you're in nature that God created, communing with your Savior regularly, knowing He's gently wanting, He's calling. Come. Come have breakfast. I have a refreshing meal for you. Yes, you may have been trying hard all night. Come. You're weary. Come. Let me minister to you. Let me care for you. And find your sustenance, your significance, your source of living. Find it in me. Jesus came. He took the bread. I am the bread of life, the bread of presence. Here, he gave it to them, and with the fish. Where are you this morning? Are you still swimming out on your own? Don't even believe in a creator God that you will one day give an account to? He's calling. He's calling. Have you responded and you at one point were on fire for God, but you've lost that zeal? The busyness of trying to provide for your needs and the busyness of life, maybe in the light of disappointments, set out on your own again. And you haven't had a freshness with Christ in a long time. I'd encourage you this morning, as the music's playing, to come and just let somebody pray with you, encourage you. Get back connected. He's gently calling you. He's gently welcoming you. He wants to feed you. He wants to nourish you. He wants you to see His overabundant provision. And He wants to use you. He wants to use you in this awesome process of being a fisher of men. That is, you're authentically connected to Him and it overflows in joy in your life, that others would spot that and other fish would be attracted to where you found life. If you'd like somebody to pray with you this morning in any of those ways, would you come up while we sing? You're just overwhelmed that you are so discouraged. I am just ready to hang it all up. It's not worth it. I don't know, have any idea what He's doing. He's there. He's calling. And graciously and gently, He wants to restore you and use you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You so much for Jesus, not just for salvation, but His loving, powerful example. Lord, we thank You for this unique story that John recorded for us of a special, special morning to see You work mightily, to see You restore, and to see You nurture. Lord, help us to follow Your example. Lord, please draw us into a living, authentic relationship with your Son. It's His name we pray. Amen.